Maybe we could rise and pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful again here today, Lord. We're thankful for those words that we've already heard. Lord, that your heart is that we would know you, Father. I just pray here today, Lord, that our hearts could be open, Father, that we could be willing to hear what you'd have for us today, Lord, knowing that you know our hearts, Lord. You know our desires. You know our longings, Lord. You know our weaknesses, our failures, Lord. And Father, you want to draw us to yourself, Lord. But too often, Father, we are stuck in our own way, Lord. And I just pray that you could break through first to me, Lord, that you could just break my heart and that I could be open to what your Spirit would speak to us today, Father. And strengthen Brother Dale here. Give him power, Father, to preach your word, Lord, the words that we need to hear. Father, there are many people preaching here today in this world that we live in, Father. And we know, Lord, that without you, we are just men here. But we ask for your Spirit to be upon us, Lord, that you would open our hearts, our eyes, Lord, our understanding, that we could get everything out of this service that you would have us to get, Father, and that we would be changed forever, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Again, be with our brother here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you, brother.
And I'm going to greet you this morning in Jesus' name. And for my wife and I, it's been a great joy to be with you this weekend. We have never been to this congregation before. It'd be a great joy to have an ongoing relationship and contact with you here. There are two ways to improve anything, anywhere, anybody, any congregation, any preacher, any sermon. There are two ways to improve it. The one way is to try to eliminate some of the mistakes, correct the things that are wrong. Another thing is to look at the strong points, the assets, the qualities that are there and improve them, strengthen them, encourage them. And either one of the two ways will make it a better functioning unit than it was before. And what I'm going to do this morning is the second thing. What I have to say this morning is not to correct the congregation here or try to fix something that has not been done properly. But from what I've observed in these few days in your community, what I want to do is strengthen something that's already at work here. I wrote the last thoughts of this message this morning sitting at a table in someone's basement. And right beside me was a stack of pictures. Now, someone must have put those pictures there. Maybe last evening sometime. I don't know when they got there. But this morning when I saw them, I paged through these pictures and there was an accident on Highway 69. Quite a way south of here. Quite a few people in that van. And here were these pictures of that accident and the young people that survived that experience. And then pictures of them as they grew older and now married, three of the four of them. And I sat there with tears running down my face, thinking about those pictures and what we're going to speak about this morning. And so it's not to correct anything that we're talking about this morning. We're here to improve something, strengthen something, fortify something in which you already have a lot of fertility, in which this congregation has already been diligently serving. At the same time, this is one of the most needy messages in the church today. And we ask God to help us as we share these thoughts together with you. Now, we cannot, in one message, give a whole lot of direction to a congregation, especially one that we've never known. But I suppose this message would come as close to expressing the heart of our God for the congregation at Allen County than anything else that we could say. And when we think of knowing God as He would desire to be known, that's a very holy exercise, and may I say this about it. For those of you that regularly preach God's Word, for those of you who have responsibilities in families and congregations and schoolrooms, I think all of us are aware of the fact that we have blind spots and flat spots, and there's a good possibility that in this presentation or in some service that I'm giving or some advice that I'm sharing, what and if I have missed the heart of God in some another and I don't have not come to know Him as He wants to be known, and what I'm saying misses some aspect of His will, of His virtue, of His glory and knowledge, that if only this dear person or this congregation would hear it as it surely should have been given, it would have made a big difference in the whole experience. So I'm going to speak this morning a message titled The Healing Power of Humility. The gift of healing is a spiritual blessing within the church. That healing should include, for you here and for all of us, spiritual healing, physical healing, emotional healing. This was surely the ministry of Jesus Christ. And now that ministry is given to us. It's given to your congregation here, to us where we live. We're kind of strange beings. It's not too difficult for us to admit that we have physical problems. If there's some kind of disease or injury or medical difficulty, it's not too difficult for us to talk about that, but most of us do not readily admit that we need to be healed, especially if it's in spiritual or in emotional ways. I think the churches have probably done a better job understanding people with physical problems, limitations, handicaps. We've probably done a better job understanding how to relate to people like that than we have to understand how to relate to people with other internal struggles and difficulties. We are very sensitive about our weaknesses. We are careful about our needs and our failures. And one of the reasons for that is that our society lauds the strong and the robust, the achievers, the successful, the eminent. We all must be that way, and that kind of person is held up. You must be a star. You must be a superstar. You must be a winner, not a loser. But life is real. And we make mistakes, and our plans are frustrated, and we cannot keep up our end of it. And sometimes things don't go for as well for us as we think that it should. It is quite sure that someone sooner or later will learn about our needs, learn about our sins, learn about our inability to cope anymore. Sooner or later, someone will find out about that. And being part of a community like this, Allen County Christian Fellowship, one of the blessings that should be for anyone that's here is to be part of a community of faith and love when we find ourselves facing such problems. Yea, perhaps when we find ourselves facing such sins, to know that we're part of an understanding community, part of a healing community. Instead of fleeing from a church when we have these needs in our lives and discover that it's not going like it should be going, we fell into something, we made a mistake, it's not going well, we ought to, with confidence, draw near and open ourselves to our brothers. I'd like to encourage us to do that this morning. And we'll find out some of the things that it takes in order for us to be able to do that. This whole matter of healing is, I've lived with this theme for a long time. You know, during the Vietnam War, my wife and I were working in a hospital in the New England states. And so I was brought face to face with this ministry very, very young in life. I was only 19 years old when we started there. When that was over, that time of service was over, they wanted me to go to medical school. I would like to have done that. Thought that maybe I would. But within a short time after that, I was called to the ministry at 21 years of age, and so that ended college for me. I didn't get there. I never got into medical school. I wanted to be a doctor, but that didn't work out. It's a cold winter night. Our children were very, very small. We had four children within 5 years, and we just got home from church on Wednesday night. We just put them to bed. It was a cold, snowy night. Phone rang. A man on the other end said, Brother Dale, would you come over to our house as soon as you can get here? I suppose I may have been about 27 years old at that time, 25 to 27. So we got the children out of bed, wrapped them up in blankets, put them in the cold car, and we started down the road to this man's house. We got there. He was the father of 10 children. After the 10th child was born, he was working on a road construction, and there was a high bridge that went over a railroad track, and they were up there working on that bridge, getting the structure put together there to then put a highway across that bridge over the railroad track. And as he was up there working, a train went under the bridge on the track, spraying poison on the sides of the railroad track. And the fumes of that spray came up to the top of that bridge, and he became unconscious because of that spray, lost his balance, fell off that bridge, landed down on the railroad tracks, on the rocks and the things down there. Was taken to the hospital. They thought he would never survive. They did virtually nothing to him when he got to the hospital until the next morning. He was still alive. But he's been on a wheelchair ever since, paralyzed from his waist down. A life-changing experience with a man with 10 small children or young children. Now these children are older. Now this man is older. He's on that wheelchair, and he's sitting there, and all of his family's in the living room. And he said, Brother Dale, I've been praying. And this will shock you what comes next. But you have your seatbelt on. You'll be okay. He said, I've been praying, and I think the Lord is telling me that I have the faith to be healed, and I want you to come over here and put your hands on me and pray and get me off this wheelchair. I am sure that God wanted me to call you, and you take care of this, and you pray, and my family's praying, and I think the Lord wants to heal me. And so what do you do in a case like that? And I went over there and I laid my hands on him. We started to pray, and his oldest son was standing on this side of the wheelchair and I was on this side. And after we prayed, he said, now you two, you just lift me up off this chair. And so we stood him up. Of course, his thought was that his legs are going to feel strength. He's going to be able to feel his feet on the floor, which he hadn't felt for years. And he's going to be able to take steps and walk away from that wheelchair. And we held him there for quite a while, and his body started to twitch and started to shake, and it was harder to hold him up than what it was at the beginning. And after quite a long time, he said, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe you'll have to sit me back down again. And he went back down in that chair, and his wife was there on the couch with the smaller children, and she began to sing a hymn. And all of us began to sing. And that night ended very different from what I ever expected that Wednesday night would end. I've never forgotten that experience. I've had that same kind of thing happen to me numbers of times in life. I've seen people healed and healed miraculously and healed instantaneously. I have seen that. But this whole message of healing, when it applies to the financial side of life, the emotional side of life, the moral side of life, the emotional side of life, spiritual and physical, it's a very, very touchy subject. I'd like to read a verse here in Ephesians chapter 4. This is verse 2. The healing power of humility in the brotherhood. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, you don't see the word humility in that verse, but if you would read Greek, then you would see it. Because the word that's translated humility in your Bible is most often in the King James Version translated lowliness or lowliness of mind. And that word is found here in verse 2. And we have the word lowliness or humility with meekness put together, and that with long suffering, and tells us here to be forbearing one another in love. And these are the healing qualities of humility. And where these are absent, there will be very, very little healing, even in a hospital. Where these are missing, it will not be. Where impatience, you see a surgeon in a hospital who's doing an operation, and he is exasperated and frustrated and angry, and this thing is not coming together. He takes those surgical tools and throws them across the sala, throws them across the operating room. And it healing requires these gifts. Healing requires these qualities here, this lowliness, this meekness, with this long-suffering, this forbearing one another. And the person who's suffering certainly needs to feel that from the rest of us who are observing from a distance. And we are not participating necessarily in all that he's experienced, but they must sense that in us. Now Luke chapter 4. These are verses you know very, very well. We start here at verse 18. And this, of course, referring to Christ, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal." We can stop right there. He hath anointed me and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and sat down. And he said that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'd like you to go back to the old book, to Isaiah 40, and look at a couple of these prophetic descriptions of Christ's ministry. And we start in Isaiah 40 and begin here in verse 11. And our Lord had a ministry of healing, and that ministry was wrought with humility continually. Verse 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. And he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." So you see a bruised reed, you take it, snap it in half. That thing's useless. What good is it? Throw it away. Get another one. This is the day of desechables. Throw it away. And get something new. But Jesus doesn't do that. A bruised reed does he not break. You see the smoking flax. It stinks. There's no light. There's no flame. It's just smoke. It's just ugly. It's useless. Extinguish it completely. Put water on it to put out with a little hope there might be someday of a flame. Christ does not do that to the lives of men and women. Christ is humble enough to take that time to blow upon that smoking flax and see if we can get a flame out of it. He's humble enough to bind up that bruised reed. He's humble enough to fix your life and mine. That's what we're reading about here. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. We could keep reading there, but we'll jump over to chapter 53. I'd like to read verse 6 in this chapter. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Which takes us to chapter 56, verse 7 and 8. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord which gathereth the outcast of Israel saith, yea, I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus coming? What did he do when he got here? Those who the scribes and Pharisees despised and rejected, those outcasts, Christ gathered together. He made a congregation out of them. It's the heart of our Lord Jesus. It's the heart of God. It must be the heart of our churches. It must be the heart of our pastors. To find these that no one else wants. And everyone else has given up on these people, but our Lord Jesus says, I will gather them together, the outcasts of Israel. This is the heart of our God. This is God as he wants us to know him. And that's not all. It's the way that God wants us to be known. Yes. Chapter 35, this is the same Isaiah, verse 5. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of dragons were each lay shall be grassed with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools shall not err therein. A description of the pastoral and priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus. And he gave this mission to the 12, and then later to the 70, and now he gives it to us. He tells us to heal. He tells us, gain thy brother. You go for the purpose of gaining your brother. You have that in Matthew there, chapter 18, a number of times in that description of how to win back an erring or wandering heart from the congregation. I was going to turn yet to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this looks like a discouraging passage. It looks like an antithesis of what we've been reading so far, but we will find out that it's not quite as it seems on first appearance. But 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. But I want you to quickly to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read a few verses there about this same person. And we'll notice what this says here. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 8, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. This is the same person that we talked about there in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. So what does it say here? Forgive him. Comfort him. Confirm your love to him. Do not allow him to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I think of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Again, verses that you know very well. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And we're talking about this morning the healing power of humility. And it says here, in the spirit of meekness, that apart from that, no restoration is going to happen. Without that spirit of meekness, without that lowliness of mind, without that humility, no one will be restored. Restore such an one in this spirit, the healing power of humility. All of us have a propensity to faults and to falls and to failures. We have that all through the Bible. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is this propensity, there is this possibility with any one of us. We're told to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another we might be healed. That's in James 5:16. It's something that applies to all of us. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is an oil-pouring church. We have oil in those horns to pour under the wounds of the flock, and Psalm 23 tells us that. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. We should do that for each other. And, this is a very well-prepared meeting house here, and I think you about to have everything in here that you need to run a church. But you might want to add just one thing someplace near the entrance, instead of someplace close to where you have your fire extinguisher. Put a horn there filled with oil. Because someone in the congregation might need it sometime. And I'm speaking figuratively there, but you must understand that this pastor has oil in his horn. You must understand that this congregation is an oil-pouring church. That's the image that we want to leave with you here. But do we have this ministry in our congregation? And the reason I ask that question is because many congregations do not. Can we offer healing? Or let's ask it another way. Are we healing the hurts in our churches? Are we healing the offenses, the spiritual needs that arise among us? Are we healing them? Or do such as these peoples who have this kind of problems and who bring this kind of difficulty into our midst, do we find them leaving us? Do we find them avoiding us? Do we find them hiding their suffering and masking it with some kind of artificial makeup so that we don't find out that they have it? Or are we healing it in Allen County? I was in Costa Rica. I got a phone call from a congregation, from a minister in Belize. He said, Brother Dale, we have a man over here that's trapped in a serious moral failure. And can you tell us where we could find a clinic, find some kind of counseling center, find some kind of restorative place where this man can find some counseling and direction and healing? And where can we send this man? It's a terrible thing. It's a shame for the church. It's a problem for his family. We must do something about it. We don't know what to do with him. Do you know of any place we could send this gentleman? The man needs healing. Would you allow me to take you on a rather startling journey as I think about how to answer that phone call? Would you hold still and listen to this. If here in Allen County you have a member in your congregation that's in such bad shape that needs the kind of treatment, the kind of help that evidently that man from Belize was needing, then I want to ask you a couple of questions. How is it possible that a member of the body is so weak or ill, in such bad shape? What does that say about the rest of the body? How in the world did that member of the body ever get like that? What is the spiritual condition of the rest in the church? Where were the rest of us when that person was failing and struggling? Where were the rest of us when that person was going down deeper and deeper and deeper into a very serious problem? Where were the rest of us when that was happening? The Bible says when one member suffers, we all suffer with it. And how much do I suffer when I load him on an airplane and shoot him to the sky and land him someplace else where they're going to take care of him? I want you to think about that. You must understand that we never sent any of our members in Costa Rica to some counseling place, ever. The reason we did, because there's none to send them to. There was only one way to fix those problems in Costa Rica. The church cannot excuse itself. This is our brother. This is our sister. We're responsible for our brother and sister. And humility will accept that responsibility and pride will not. The healing of this needy member must come from the health of the others in the body. Now, my wife is on a wheelchair. And a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching in a congregation some distance from home, and we were staying there overnight. We stayed there for that whole week. And so a precious family in that church, an older couple, when they built their home and when they moved to that area, they built a handicapped house because they realized they might have walkers someday or wheelchairs someday as they got older. And they built a handicapped house and they built a handicapped bathroom with a handicapped shower in there. And that dear lady offered me to bring my wife over there to get those needs taken care of, because you can't just do that anywhere when you're as handicapped as she is. And so this was very kind of her. We got this all done. And now we go out back out to the car, and I get her into the front seat, and I go back to the back to put that wheelchair in the back. And I was kind of in a hurry, and I forgot to do something. I forgot to lock the wheels before I picked that wheelchair up. And I grabbed down the spoke of that wheel and picked it up. Of course, that thing's pretty heavy. And that wheel just came flying around faster than I can move that hand to show you how it did it, and caught that thumb that was under the spoke on some of that sharp metal that's down there, and ripped that thumb open, something terrible. Skin was pulled off of it. Blood started running. I got a white shirt on. This isn't going to work very well. I got a wife sitting in the front seat. It's a mess. From where you're sitting, you don't see anything wrong with it, do you? Do you know what healed that thumb? The health of the rest of the body. I just have to impress you with that this morning. But if we know God as He wants to be known, we have power to do something with the needs in our churches and the needy people that are there. But there's a secret. What can humility do in such cases? Instead of sending this dear person afar, we need to heal, we need to restore, we need to gain this injured, this wounded one for the church. Surely we have the love, don't we? Surely we have a burden. Surely we have the compassion and the mercy to offer some kind of spiritual help to our injured ones? Don't you think we do? Or do we have this strange and mistaken idea that He is the one that is sick? None of us are in need of a physician. It's He that's got these emotional problems. We don't have it. It's His financial failure. It wasn't ours. It was His moral digression and depravity. I'm not trapped in that. Obviously, that spirit is very revealing. And there's no help coming to anybody from a person who thinks like that. You know, that's exactly how a priest at a Levite felt one day when they were walking on a road, kind of a lonely road. I guess there's one thing they didn't think about as they were walking along, and they saw that wounded man down there in the ditch. There's one mistake that they made. Apart from the fact that they were extremely proud and satisfied with themselves, self-righteous, we would call it. They should have been more careful, because the same thieves that took care of that man down there were probably not very far away. And when I see somebody in the church that's got a serious problem, spiritual or physical or financial or whatever it is, the difficulties that brought that person to where they are and the thing that they're facing are not very far removed from me. Instead of saying, "I thank Thee, Lord, that I'm not as other men are. Look back there. See that publican back there? I thank You, Lord. You know, I've gained something here." We all know that spirit, that attitude, will help nobody. And that spirit on my part, if I have that attitude towards others, excuse me, but may I say this to you, my bad attitude, my spirit might be worse in the sight of God than the need that's in my brother's life that I am pointing my fingers at. And that's the very thing that Jesus tried to say when He gave that story in the first place. This man goes down the house justified, the other one does not. And that's the very reason why the Samaritan had something to offer and nobody else did. He was humble enough to help. And Christ is in our midst. Christ is right here to help us. All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and take care of these things that you find in your churches. Now our title says, "The Healing Power of Humility." How can humility heal and restore one who is overtaken or defeated? What can humility do about it? And so Jesus wants us to be like Him in this area, as in all aspects of Christian life and endeavor. As Christ was here, He wants us to be. And we've already heard read today in our presence, "Come unto Me and learn of Me, for I am" what? "I am meek and lowly of heart." And everything that Christ did was done with that spirit. Everything Christ did was done with that attitude towards Himself and towards others. Everything that Christ did. And that's the way it should be with us. Humility is the spirit by which Jesus did all that He came in this world to do. And have I learned of Him? Come and learn of Me. Have I learned of Him in this way? Have I learned of Him in this unique part of His ministry? You see, why is humility important when it comes to healing problems in a church? Because no one fears humility. One of the things I like to do at an airport is play with children. And if you live in Latin America, you have a lot of Latin children, Spanish children, with their parents at an airport. You have other ethnic groups that are there. And I like to play with these children, talk to these children. And of course, Americans are different from Latins in this regard, that an American mother is very jealous of her children, but a Latin mother, I don't know how it was in Haiti, brother, but in Costa Rica, in a country like that, a Latin mother is happy if you take interest in her children. They'd be glad to give your child to hold it. They want you to take care of take interest in their children. But here's a tall, grizzly man, and here's the little tiny child, and a stranger, and this little child, how's it going to feel when you come close to it? And maybe it'll run away to his mother and cry. And maybe it doesn't want to get close to this strange person here with a color of skin different from my own. Maybe the child doesn't like that. But the child is not afraid of humility. No child is. And if you approach that child with a carefulness, you'll be able to do all kinds of things with that child. But how are you going to approach that one? And so get down here lowly and pick up that toy that it had and hand it back to him. And the child gets that toy, now has it again. And then it sees where it came from. And this thing begins to open up. You can begin to work with this thing. No one's afraid of humility. That's why we must be humble if we're going to help somebody in the church. Micah 6:8 tells us how to live. What does the Lord require of you but to fear, to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God? And why is that? Because God gives grace to the humble. And I'll go a step further with that progression. Not only does God give grace to the humble, but without grace, no one is healed. Grace is the very thing, charis is the very thing we need. Charisma is the very thing we need to heal any problem in the church. And there's only one way to get it, by grace. There's only one way to have that, by humility. It doesn't come any other way to any other person. The Bible tells us to minister grace one to another. There's only one person in Allen County Christian Fellowship that can do that. That's the one that's humble. And that humility immediately comes to focus when I compare who I am or who I think I am with the person that is carrying this problem in his life, who is facing this failure, has made this mistake, who is suffering this problem in his life. And how do I compare with that person? And can I feel it? Now, you all know the difference between sympathy and empathy. And I could do that demonstration up here this morning on this platform, but I'm not going to do it. But sympathy and empathy are worlds apart. And sympathy is not compassion, as it should be, as Christ wants it to be. And so we see this suffering person here, this needy person, this failure, this moral decadent, this person has fell in some kind of trap, in some kind of addiction. I don't know what all they're into. It might be physical, it might be emotional, but here they are. And the sympathetic person looks around and says, oh, que lastima, look at this, what happened here. Oh my, what are we going to do? It's a pity, it's awful, it's really too bad. Can you imagine this? What his wife must think about it? And the poor children in the home. That's sympathy, that's not empathy. When we empathize with somebody, we feel the same thing they're feeling. We share it. We carry it. We feel it too. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the Bible says. And we share it and we feel it. That's why humility works. Humility offers a fallen one another opportunity, and perhaps more than one more opportunity. Humility is able to forgive 7 times in one day, and pride cannot forgive once. Until one comes meek and lowly and riding on an ass, there is no hope for healing. So how do I plan to come to this person's life that's kneeling here on this floor? Broken and lost and suffering. So what is humility? Will I ever be able to find out if humility has yet become an evident part of my life? How am I going to learn about this? When's it going to happen? Well, the Bible definition for humility is a low-lying mind. That's what it literally means. I read that to you in Ephesians chapter 5, where we had this lowliness and meekness put together in one verse for us. In Colossians chapter 3, we have that same thought, that same pattern again in verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. These are the healing qualities of humility. And you notice these things are together. Humility, meekness, and long-suffering go together. And you know, one of the things that's required for healing, regardless of what kind of healing it is, if it's an addiction, if it's a financial problem, whatever it is, one of the things that's necessary for any kind of healing is investment of time. So our great-grandson was sitting there in the grass on a balmy evening, and about 20 feet away, his father had a little brush fire going there and cleaning up some trash. And he did not realize that in that fire there was an aerosol can. And so the heat blew that can apart, and this bottom, which is a concave disc there in the bottom of the can, came flying across out of that fire. And went across to where our great-grandson was sitting and hit him on his back right above his belt and burned a hole right through his shirt and became embedded into that skin. And put third-degree burns there, a patch about 4 inches by 4 inches. This thing was soon blistered and running. And here was a terrible wound. If you think you're going to fix that in a hurry, if you think that a couple of stitches and a Band-Aid is going to fix that, you evidently haven't experienced very much. That was a long process. Today, that young fellow just showed me that scar a few days ago, and it's completely healed over, beautiful pink, beautiful skin there. But we worked at that a long time, day after day after day. And if we don't have that patience, we don't have that long suffering, if we can't suffer with it and put up with it, the first couple times I got there, he cried every time I came because he didn't want to be bothered with this thing, and it was a mess. It was irritating. It was scary for him. That changed. After a while, he looked forward to me coming. He would hand me my stuff that I needed to do this. And developed an attachment with him that never will be torn apart, I don't think. And that's what we do with each other in the church. We don't have time to do it. We want to make a quick visit. You know what preachers do these days? It's a terrible thing. It's terrible. But here's what preachers do these days. They send an erring member a text message on the telephone. I'll tell you, if you think that's going to heal anything, you are sadly mistaken. This does not work. If you don't have the love and compassion and interest to go and visit that soul, then send it to please stay home and read the Farm and Ranch. Healing requires sacrifice. If I'm not willing to suffer along with someone else's suffering and suffer until they're done suffering, that person is going to suffer alone, and I'm not going to be there to help him. So it's a low-lying mind. Humility is willing to suffer along. Humility is that white apron. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and give grace to the humble. That's 1 Peter 5:5. Be clothed with humility means in Greek literally put on a white apron. Take the place of the lowest servant. The white apron wearer in the home, in the homestead, was the slave. Take that place and serve. Take that place and heal. That is what you was put on. if you're going to go to heal somebody that's suffering in the church. The word humility in English comes from the word humus, up from the soil, part of the very soil. It's what the word means. It's where it comes from. I suppose many of us are too busy to live in true humility. We owe too much to ourselves. We have an image to protect and a reputation. We are all too condescending. We are here to show how much we have that others need and cannot allow them to help meet our needs. How unlike Christ we are in that regard. And this humility is found in God, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He also dwells someplace else with a meek and lowly of heart. He's also found there. And why is he found there? Because that's the heart of our God. Why does humility have the power to heal in the brotherhood? Well, it works two ways. In one sense, it's necessary that the wounded person be humble. If a wounded person is not humble, if he is proud and going to defend himself, and he's going to brace up and he's going to prove that this is not true, and he's going to show you how strong he is, there's little help can be given there. A wounded person must be humble. How can we experience healing? Until we bow our hearts, smite our breast, as one day did, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How do we expect to be healed if we can't do that? If others dare not see my need or my struggle or my error, if I'm trying to protect my image and hide my true condition, who can help me? Pride refuses to accept help and will not receive the love of others. So I will have to face my problem alone. I will not do very well. But there's another side. We cannot offer help to a needy person if we feel superior or better than that needy or fallen one. If I feel that, how did you ever get yourself in this mess? What were you doing? And we, in our arrogance and our superiority, we make that other person feel this condescending attitude. We come down in our parachute, down to where they are, and they're way, way down here. But humility does not go down. Humility is already down. Humility is a low-lying mind that's down here. It's what you walk on with your feet when you tread on the dirt. Humility is down there. And when we start down there and approach this needy person from that posture, we're in a much better shape to help them. And that is the position we should take if we're going to help anyone. So we say, he is the one that fell, not me. I didn't do it. Such a spirit is impossible to hide, and no wounded person will seek for help from somebody with that attitude. Who would look to an Aaron, to an Eli, to a Caiaphas? Who would look to a Pharisee to confess his sin and expose his failures? Who would go to someone like that? Where would you go if you were looking for someone to pour out your needs and let them see the mistakes you've made? We dare not elevate ourselves nor exalt ourselves. Wherefore, let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no healing apart from the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I want us to understand that. Now we'll speak a few words practically yet, and then we should finish. Does our brotherhood have the humility to heal the wounded that are among us? Would the wounded feel free to come and open their hearts and lives? Or do they take their problems elsewhere? I was one time in a southern state, And there was a man in this congregation who was a counselor. Now, I'm not commending that or discrediting it. I'm just stating this situation. This man was a counselor, and he asked me if I would come to his house. He's a member of the congregation where I was preaching. I came to his house. He took me into his office and closed the door. He said, "Brother Dale, I have a question for you. I want you to listen to this question." He said, "I'm here, and there's a church group to our north and to the west, a very large church group, very plain, very distinct group of people. This church group happened to be a Mennonite church." He said, "Tell me, Brother Dale, you know those people, I don't. Tell me, why do so many of their people travel all that distance, crossing several state lines, to come here to my office for counseling? Why do they come?" And my head fell down when I heard that, because I was sure I knew the answer. Because those dear people were not about to let their preachers at home know about their problems. They went as far away as they could get, where no one would ever find out. Dear heart, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with something inside, running several states away is not what you need to do. I understand that you're scared. I understand that you're afraid you will not be understood or accepted. But there's surely someone that God has very close by that you can trust. And you let them hear your story. You tell them what happened. You open up and tell them about it. And don't go far away. Do our people take their problems elsewhere? Perhaps they choose to keep their needs hidden, keep it underground. No one will ever find out. Do we shame our hurting members and their families? Financial struggle is nearly a disgrace in a progressive and successful community. I'm going to tell you a story. This dear brother lived in a very successful community. This man was an emotional wreck. This man was under the care of a psychiatrist. This man's medical bills, just for his medicines, just to function, to survive, cost him too much money. His little farm that he had was not paying the bills. Well, the people were in church service on Sunday morning, like you're right here. He was down that hallway there in the men's bathroom inside one of the closets there with the door shut, sitting there with his hands up in his face, mumbling into his hands. While this church service was going on, he was down there Sunday after Sunday. That's what he did. When church service was over, he got the car. No, he didn't have a car. He would walk home before anyone would get to him. He was too poor to have a car. Everyone else had several cars. He had none. And his family was raised that way. This man was an emotional wreck. This man was like this for years. This man was with this psychiatrist. And now his oldest son is following his footsteps, and now he's on medication, and the farm is going down and down and down, and the dad turned everything over to the boy, and the boy couldn't make it work either, and in this terrible, terrible condition. And the neighbors were looking on, the rest of the church was looking on, and thankful that this psychiatrist out in the city is taking care of it somewhere. I told my wife that we have to do something for this family. And I went down there and asked this young man to take me on a tour of the farm. That farm was in such terrible shape. That barn was in such terrible shape. Everything was dirty. The fields were grown up with weeds, big patches of stuff up to 10 feet high. No grass was growing there. Where are the cows? They were down by the creek. They were in the shade. Their flanks were heaving in and out. They were hot. They're lying in that mud. They're going to go up and milk. They have a long distance from there back up to where the barn is. They won't put much milk in that tank tonight.
And the longer I was there, the more discouraged I got. This thing is in terrible shape. Where did we start? To make a long story short, we started by building a little barn. I put a high roof on it with good ventilation. The air moved through there. Stall for each cow to lie down. Water in front of them. Each one, feed in front of them. The milk production started going up. We started working one pasture at a time, cleaning up. Fences were down, repaired those fences. Changed the breeding program, changed the mineral program, just worked on things little by little by little. One day I got there, and the dad, who spent almost all day during the day in the bedroom trying to pray, asking his wife to come in with him, she got called into his bedroom up to 40 times a day to pray with him because he couldn't face his life. I got out there and he had a 5-gallon bucket filled with bananas. He was putting bananas at each one of the cows in front of the cows. He said, "Brother Dale, these cows are doing so well. I like to feed the cows." I'm going to quit that story. Within an incredibly short period of time, that man was taking no medication. The son was taking no medication. But if I'm too successful and too able and too qualified to be down here where the problem is and live that life with that person, walk with them through it, experience it with them, if I can't do that, the problem would still be the same today. That story is much, much longer than that. And much more beautiful than that. But I've got to quit that. This is what Christ did to us. This is why we have what we have today. And this is what we owe to each other. And when a church discovers this ministry and people find out that it's safe to be real, we can heal things that otherwise would have been left undetected. There's a story of the healing of a leper in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to make this very short. There are three graces of God that are found in that story that I want to talk to you about, and then I must close. And as a pastor, this is a story that has touched my heart many times. I think I've learned a few things about this, but there's so much more that God wants, so much better that God wants me to know him than what I know him. When you read the story of the leper, you say the first miracle you see there, the great miracle, is that Christ was able to heal leprosy. Then that day and generation was incurable. Today it's curable. It wasn't then. Today we have ways to cure leprosy. They didn't have it then. That is, if it's detected early enough. So you say that's a miracle that Christ healed it. But there's a miracle greater than that. And that is that when that leper came to Jesus, Jesus did something that violated the law, violated all social custom. He identified with that leper and touched him. And instead of making him shout, "I'm leper, stay away!" Jesus walked up to him and touched him, identified with him, and felt at home with the leper. Jesus could have sent a message out the door like Elisha did to Naaman the leper and said, just go over the river, wash, and you're all done. Christ could have done that. He could have, from a long distance off, said, "Yeah, go. No, this way." But there's a greater miracle than that. In that story. And here, Brother Pastor, and here, dear Daddy, is where you come in. Because here's where God is found. And if we know God as he surely ought to be known, we'll know him this way. Our Lord Jesus was humble enough and lowly enough that a person with a great problem and serious disease came and said, "This is what's wrong with me. This is what I have in my life. I know that you can do something about it, but this is who I am." And if I could be the kind of pastor where the people with the greatest needs in the church would feel free to come and say, "I just wanted to talk to you about Dale. This is what's happening in my life." And when we know God as He truly wants to be known, we'll be able to do that for somebody, somewhere. I've got to impress that on your dear minds somehow or another. If I am too proud or successful to ever ask for help, I should understand it if no one ever comes and asks me for help. How unlike Jesus I am if I don't ever need the help of others. I don't ever need a lady at a well to provide a drink for me. I don't ever need a man with a boat to give me an opportunity to use it. If I don't ever let you know that I have weakness and needs too, it shouldn't surprise me if no one ever brings their needs to me. We are seldom more like Christ than we are when we are healing others. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit and sent forth to heal. Let us go and do likewise. That is my desire for the precious congregation that I learned to know this weekend here just a small way. We'd like to learn to know you a lot better. And please pray for us where we are in Tennessee. We're carrying a pretty heavy load on our shoulders down there with a pretty serious responsibility. And we don't know how it's going to turn out, but God is with us. You pray for us. If you have advice, please give it to us. And we don't have what it takes, but there's one who does, and He is the builder of the church below. And the church is one foundation, Jesus Christ. And so let's come to know Him as He wants to be known and bring this gift of healing to the precious members of our churches. May God bless you.